You know, all across the world today, I'm not sure what time you got up this morning. Let's just say that you got up at, I don't know, 8 o'clock. Got ready for church. You're here now. Let's say after church, you go out to eat. And say maybe you get home at, say, 2 o'clock. So there's about 6 hours of time in that. And in those 6 hours of time, all across the world today, there are people dying for the cause of Christ. And in fact, in those 6 hours, there's roughly 12 people that have lost their lives for their stand for Jesus Christ every hour. So you take those 6 hours and you multiply it by 12, and what do you get? 72. Since we started here in the service at 10:30, 25 minutes ago, 5 people across this world have lost their lives, have died for the cause of Christ, martyred, persecuted for the cause of Christ, gave the ultimate price. Did you know that? Did you know the statistics are that over in this year, and there's a number I'm going to put up there, and this number seems like if you just look at it, it's kind of like, oh, it's just a number, but put that number up. It's 105,000, something like that, that will die this year. 105,120 that will die this year because they refused to deny the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Somewhere in the world today, there's someone dying every 5 minutes because of their stand for Jesus Christ. I want you to put that in perspective. 72 people in 6 hours is like half this congregation. It's like saying in a matter of 12 hours, this whole congregation will be wiped out. Think about it. You look around this room, 140, 150 people gone in 12 hours today. And then in another 12 hours, another congregation this size. And then in another 12 hours, another congregation this size. And on and on and on it goes. It's pretty sobering, isn't it? I just want you to just think about that for just a second, because over 200 million Christians are persecuted for the gospel right now. It's taking place right now. And every year, 200 million people are suffering. Some pay the ultimate price. Others are beaten, put in prison, lied about, mocked, scorned, having their freedoms taken away, stripped of all kinds of things because they're standing for the cause of Christ. They're saying, Jesus Christ is the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. He is my Savior. And because of that, Fred, they throw him in prison. They throw away the key. They beat him senselessly, and they kill them. Today, we're looking at the Beatitudes, and we're finishing up with probably one of the most sobering Beatitudes of all 8 of them. It's called the Persecuted. You think about those numbers for just a second. And I want us to look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 10, 11, and 12. Now, the Beatitudes Jesus preached, if you see the scriptures, he spends one verse per Beatitude. But when he gets to this last one, he spends 3 verses on it. He elaborates on it, in other words. He says, blessed are the persecuted. But then he moves on to other things in the next couple of scriptures after that. So let's look at the scripture, Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. It says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now he goes on by saying, by the way, it's not just those that are persecuted, but verse 11, if you will, Nate, says, blessed are you. So he's not just talking about blessed are those kind of out there, those people that die every 5 minutes for the cause of Christ, and we take it home, and Jesus says, by the way, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and they say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. And then finally in verse 12, he finishes by saying, rejoice. It's a tough one. And be exceedingly glad. Okay. For great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Man, he's making a big deal of this last one, isn't he? Reason is because he knows and he knew that persecution was going to take place. Now, when you take the word persecute, the word persecution means this. It means to harass. It means to punish. It means to actually, when someone is persecuting someone else, they actually pursue them to do harm to them. They want to cause suffering, and it moves on to not just persecuting for causing suffering, but it's because of what they believe. So as we look at this, and also we look at the word insult, because you look at verse 11, he says, hey, by the way, when they insult you, you know what that actually means? The literal term of that means to throw at your teeth, to throw at your teeth. So in other words, it's a face-to-face thing. I'm standing right before you, and I'm throwing right at your teeth, from my teeth, words of insult. I'm basically just railing you. I'm saying awful things about you to your face. And then finally it says in verse 11, it talks about falsely speaking. And falsely speaking simply means that they're lying about you. So how many has ever had someone, you know, harass you? Yeah, it's all right. How many has ever had someone lie about you? Oh, my goodness. Yeah, boy. How many has ever had someone come right to your face and say, you know, all kinds of stuff, right? Yeah, they're throwing at your teeth. It's not a good feeling, is it? Yeah. But see, what we're not, this is Jesus is not talking about if you're being a jerk. You know, I've been harassed and persecuted because I've been a jerk in my life. And that's on me, right? I deserved it. Maybe you've not been a jerk, but I've been a jerk. Maybe you've not been this with a holier than thou, kind of walking around like, you know, I'm a pretty religious guy. Jesus loves me, and I'm being persecuted because you're calling me a Jesus freak, or you're, you know, telling me something, you know, kind of basically calling me out for my religious spirit. It's not what he's talking about either, that holier than thou. He's actually not even talking about this whole being a fool. You know, the Bible talks about, in fact, Proverbs talks a lot about being a fool, doesn't he? The fool is not doing the right things. He's not saying the right things, and then someone comes against him based on that. That's not what Jesus is talking about. In other words, doing foolish things. What Jesus is talking about, let's go back to verse 10, if you will, Nate, because here's some key words here. There's actually a key word. He says, blessed are those who are persecuted for what? Righteousness' sake. That's what he's talking about. Listen, we're going to get persecuted because we do boneheaded things, or we act up and people call us out on it. So they harass us and they tell us stuff and all, and you know, that's something that we deserve. But when we're stepping out for Christ's sake and we're persecuted, this is where he's going today. So as we're looking at this whole mindset and also he talks about falsely speaking, lying about you for my sake, for Christ's sake, all right? So that's what he's talking about. He's reinforcing that when people lie about you, when people harass you, when people speak, you know, awful words to you face to face for my sake, then he says, rejoice. It's just so opposite of what we want to do, but he says, rejoice. So, okay, we're going to get to that, okay? We're going to get to that rejoice part in just a little bit, but let's build this thing. So here's the mindset. You look at Acts chapter 28. You don't have to, I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but you look at Acts chapter 28 later on, and you see where, you remember the story, Paul was being sent to Rome to meet with the emperor, because he says, I don't want to talk to the emperor. And so they took him on a boat, and they got stranded. Remember, shipwrecked on an island. I think it was Malta. And Paul was gathering up some sticks, and as he was doing it, a poisonous snake bit him in the arm. Remember that? Remember what the people's response was? Aha! Karma! He did bad things, and now he's getting a bad thing because of it. You know, what we know is karma. You've heard that before. In other words, you reap what you sow. See, it's catching up to him, in other words. Yeah. But then after a while, he shook the snake off, and he kept building the fire into whatever. And after a while, when he didn't pass out and die, they changed their minds. They said, you know what? He's probably a god. Kind of fickle. But see, we look at that and we think, oh, those people 2,000 years ago, they were so narrow-minded and so, you know, suspicious. But don't we kind of do the same thing today? I've heard people say this before to other people, not to me, but I've heard this before where people say, oh, you've got cancer, or you're, you know, this. Well, what kind of sin do you have in your life? Actually, in the book of John, a blind man was brought to Jesus, and he healed him. And before he healed him, they said to Jesus, who sinned, the mom or the dad or him? Who sinned? Why is he blind? He says, it's not because of sin. It's to bring glory to my name. See, the thing is when bad stuff happens to us, come on. When you get cancer or something awful happens, it's not because you're living an awful life. It's not because God's punishing you. You do reap what you sow, and that if you smoke a lot and smoke and smoke and smoke, you might get lung cancer, right? I mean, there's some things you reap what you sow in that sense, and that's going back to being a jerk and being foolish. You know, that's that persecution, you kind of do it to yourself. But when you're just living your life and you're serving the Lord and you're loving Him, and all of a sudden here's this cancer, and here it is again, and here's it again, Joanne, and again and again. It's not that you're being punished. It's not that God hates you. It's not because of sin in your life. It's just because we're born to die. We're born from the very first day that we live. We're headed to the grave. We're getting older and older, you know. Our bodies are subject to sickness and death because of the sin nature in our lives. So let's be careful not to put that together as, you know, hey, you are being persecuted because of your sin. Really, what we're being persecuted for is this, and it kind of boils down to this. It's called, you know, the righteousness of Christ. Let's put it this way. When we live our lives like Christ, because Christian means like Christ, and how does Christ live? He lives righteously. In other words, he lives rightly based on what we know in his word and what we know based on his kingdom, right? So he's walking this thing out. Jesus modeled it for us. And so Jesus walked out a righteous life, and we are in his righteousness walking that same life out. Does that make sense to you? You follow me with this? So as we walk the life of Christ out in our lives, that life of righteousness, that's when we're going to be persecuted. I want you to think about this. Let's look at the first seven Beatitudes, because Jesus, real quickly, Jesus modeled this for us. He's saying to us in this upside-down kingdom, the first one is, blessed are the poor in spirit. That means that we're spiritually bankrupt. We have nothing to offer. And so Jesus came, and he came not to serve, rather not to be served, but to serve. He came as a servant, remember? He had nothing to offer but as an example. And that's what Jesus is saying to us. He's saying, listen, you need to come before God and say, there's nothing you can offer him except your heart. You're bankrupt. You're not all that in a bag of chips. You just can't do it in your own strength. Come to me, he says, and open up to being a spiritually bankrupt individual that can only be successful at all as you give your life to me. And then he says, blessed are they that mourn. Again, we've talked about this, but mourning doesn't mean that something bad happens to you and people come up and say, I'm sorry that happened to you. But you're mourning for your sin. You're mourning for the gravity of your sin, the depth of your sin. You see your sin like God sees it, and you mourn for it. And then he comes and comforts you with forgiveness. And then you move into the whole thing of blessed are the meek. And meek doesn't mean weak. It means strength. Harnessed. You're harnessing, you're allowing God to harness your strength for the cause of the kingdom of God. Then he says, blessed are they which hunger and thirst for righteousness. Hey, listen, we'll hunger and thirst for something, but there's that word righteousness again. When you hunger and thirst for righteousness, he promises you're going to be filled. And when you're filled, the Beatitude says, then you're going to be persecuted. So what some of us are going to look back and say, well, maybe I don't want to be filled with righteousness because I don't want to be persecuted. But folks, that's not an option as we're serving Christ. We're going to be filled with righteousness, and when we do, we're going to be so different, so peculiar to the rest of the world, that there's going to be a persecution that's going to take place, and that's actually a good thing. It means you're doing something right. I was talking to Richard about that before church. You know, when things start happening that are kind of goofy and kind of weird in your life, spiritually speaking, where things start coming against you, know this, that means you're probably doing something right. Because it's when you're going against the wind and you feel that, you know, that opposition coming at you, that means, wait a minute, I'm headed in the right direction. I'm going to keep going that way because if God be for me, who can be against me? I don't care about the opposition. God is with me. And then he starts moving into the whole thing about being merciful. Listen, mercy just simply means this, that I'm going to forgive you even though you don't forgive it, even though you don't deserve it. I'm going to forgive you even though you don't deserve it. That's what mercy is. That's what Jesus did for me. And that's what Jesus did for you. He forgave you and me even though we didn't deserve it. That's what mercy is. Aren't you thankful for his mercy this morning? There's not a thing, Jason, that I have done to earn his salvation. I just come to him empty, spiritually bankrupt, and then he shows me mercy. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy. Someone say, thank you for your mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart. That simply means an unadulterated, spiritually an unadulterated heart. I'm not going to be married to Jesus and have someone else on the side. Just like I'm not going to be married to Kelly and have another lady on the side. I'm committed to my wife wholeheartedly. I'm committed to Christ in the same way wholeheartedly. That's what he's talking about being pure in heart. Don't commit spiritual adultery. Yeah. And then finally he moves into what we looked at last week, blessed are the peacemakers. Folks, it's hard to make peace. It's easier to be a peace lover. I know a lot of people raised their hands, how many loves peace last week, and a lot of people raised their hands, everybody loves peace, but how many likes to make peace? Listen, I've been trying to make peace over a period of time, and there's some people that say, yeah, let's sit down and talk. There's other people say, I don't want anything to do with it. And people that don't like to make peace sometimes. That's happened in my life. Has that ever happened to you where you try to, you know, make some restitution and make peace, and it's like, no thanks. Why not? Yeah, let's talk about it. But when you make peace, sometimes you're going to make enemies. You are. When you try to make peace, sometimes you'll make enemies in the process. But making peace is the right thing. Make peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Talks about that whole thing of saying, you know, I'm a son of God. I'm taking on his characteristics. When people see me as a peacemaker, they see me as a child of God or a son of God, because they're saying, well, that's kind of like what God would do, wouldn't it? Make peace. And didn't he make peace with you and I through Christ anyway, didn't he? Haven't we made peace with God through Jesus Christ? Have we done that? We made peace with him. So Jesus is laying this stuff out in order, and he finally gets to the place saying, now you do all that, and guess what's going to happen? You're going to be persecuted. You will be persecuted. So we go back down to where we are today, this kind of sobering beatitude, and we realize that Jesus is saying, you do all this stuff in this upside-down kingdom, and people are going to look at you sideways, and they're going to look at you more than sideways. They're going to make fun of you. They're going to harass you. They're going to put you in prison, and they may kill you because they don't understand this. Let's talk about why. I want you to put this this phrase up. This is called the get-along formula. Just put this phrase up on the screen. It's the thing after that. Just put that next thing up on the screen. The get-along formula is this. There it is. The get-along formula is this. You approve the world's morals and ethics, at least outwardly, and then you live like the world lives. You laugh at its humor. You immerse yourself in its entertainment. You smile when God is mocked. You act as if all religions converge on the same road. You don't mention hell. You draw no moral judgments. You take no stand on moral issues. And above all, you don't preach the gospel to others. Now, if you live that way, you will not be persecuted for the gospel. You will not be persecuted. If you don't want to be persecuted, write that down and live just like that. But if you want to live for Christ and if you want to live a life of righteousness, you'll do just the opposite of that. Because see, here's just what's going on. The Bible says in John 15, 18 through 20, in fact, Jesus was talking to the disciples and he was saying, listen, he's kind of giving them the last little bit of instruction before everything was getting ready to go down. And he was saying, there's going to be some people that hate you because they hate me. If you will, go to John chapter 15, verses 18 through 20 and put that up on the screen. I want to read this. Jesus is telling the disciples, if the world hates you, know that it hated me first, before it hated you. Verse 19, if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world, here's a strong word, hates you. Finally, in verse 20, he says, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Here's what Jesus is saying with this. Now, first off, let me ask you this. Who is the prince of the world? Yeah, Satan is the prince of the world. The Bible talks about he is the prince of the airwaves. He's the prince of the world. God has given Satan rulership over the world and set some parameters, by the way, in that. But if you go way back to even before creation, when Satan was a beautiful, perfect angel and he was cast down, he was actually cast down, you read it, and I believe it's in Isaiah, he was actually cast down to the earth. From wherever heaven is, earth was the one that God cast Satan down to. So this is Satan's domain. And here we are born in a hostile environment. We're born in a hostile, spiritual, hostile environment. And we've navigated our way to the cross. And we say, wait a minute, I'm putting my faith in Jesus Christ. And because of that, I'm still in hostile territory here and will be until the last day that I breathe on this earth. And every day, because I'm in enemy territory, I have to be careful to watch my back. I have to be careful because the enemy is seeking whom he may devour. He's prowling around. He's trying to divide marriages. He's trying to divide churches. He's trying to divide your heart. He's trying to destroy you. He's trying to kill you. His job description is simple: steal, kill, destroy. He's the enemy of your soul. He hates your guts because you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ. He says, if the world hates me, they're going to hate you. Listen, why would you expect any different? They hate me to the point of death. They killed me. Are they getting ready to? So why would they not kill you? Why would they not hate you? 2 Timothy verses 3, actually 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Paul is speaking into Timothy's life. Paul is getting ready to die, actually, for the gospel. And he's writing some letters, and one of them is to Timothy. In the second letter to Timothy, he says to Timothy, listen, I know you're young, and you haven't experienced all that I've experienced, but know this. If you desire to live a godly life in Jesus Christ, you're going to suffer persecution. You've already suffered some, you're going to suffer some more. Know that that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. Know that you'll be harassed. Know that people will want to harm you. Know that people are going to lie to you. Know that people are going to speak ugly into your face, some awful stuff. They're going to want to do bodily damage to you, and that's okay. As you desire to live a godly life in Jesus Christ, you will experience persecution. Acts chapter 14. Verse 22, Paul and Barnabas had gone through Iconium and Derbe and other places and were stoned. Actually, he was attempted to be stoned in one place. He was actually successfully stoned in another. They dragged him out of the city thinking he was dead. He revived, the Lord revived him, and he went on to the next place. And then, blowing my mind, he says, hey, let's go back to those places where we're being stoned and threatened, and let's go and encourage those that turned their lives over to Christ. So he's going out and ministering to people at these cities. He's having success. Okay, you're saved, you're saved, you're saved. Then here comes the Jewish religious people saying, hey, this guy is causing some trouble. Let's stone him. And so he ran out of one city, escaped, and another city didn't quite make it and got stoned. And then he went to another city and ministered. And then he said to Barnabas, let's go back. You know that place that I almost died and got stoned? And then the other place that they wanted to stone me, but we escaped by the skin of our teeth? Let's go back. Barnabas is like, let's do it. And so they went back. And of all the things that he said, and he's ministering to the people in the rest of the cities that he'd already been to, and the one thing that he said in verse 22 is this. He's strengthening the souls of the disciples. He's exhorting them to continue in faith. And then this is the one thing that he said. Of all the phrases he could have said, this is what he said. We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. I mean, come on. You know, this is what we like in the church in America. We like to enjoy the, in Philippians chapter 3, it says that we like the power of his resurrection. Oh, man, as Pentecostals, hey, man, let's just worship the Lord and experience his power, and it's all good, and there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, we need to experience the fullness of his spirit and the authority and the boldness that we have in the power of the Holy Spirit and who Jesus Christ is and through us to the world. But you know what the other part of that verse is? Yeah, the fellowship of his sufferings. And we kind of tend to just push that one off to the side. But so far, in the time that I've been preaching, another five people have lost their lives for the cause of Christ. Somewhere in this world, someone has died because they refused to deny Christ. And we come in, and I'm just as guilty. All of my life, folks, have been in church. Nice padded pews, nice air conditioning, nice sound system. You know, we got everything going on here. We come in with a full stomach. We go home, and we go to our restaurants. We have a nice, comfortable bed. No one's, you know, we get persecuted because, you know, they say, oh, you go to church? I've been persecuted. Come on. You believe in Jesus? I'm suffering for Christ. I'm sorry. It's just, and I'm preaching to myself. Folks, listen, we are not being persecuted to the point of death. And I hope that that never happens. But I'm here to tell you again, thank God for the United States of America and that we can worship freely. But there's churches that are meeting underground right now. There's people that are in prison right now worshiping the Lord to their demise. There's people that are being, they don't get to eat. They don't get to do certain things. Their freedoms are stripped away. They're in Muslim countries all across. And listen, North Korea is awful. The Middle East and all the Muslim countries, they're killing Christians. They're cleaning the country out of Christians. That's their goal. And we live in this nation where we, by and large, are doing pretty good. I haven't really talked to anybody over the years that has died for Jesus Christ that lives in the United States that I know of. There are people, there's stories that I hear from Africa, Asia, the Middle East, and all those places where they are shutting it down. And they're killing them. They're shutting the mouths of the Christians. But you cannot shut up the gospel. Can I just say this? You can't shut up the gospel because where one is killed, 10 rise up. And that's what's happening across the world today. The gospel of Jesus Christ is going forward. Yeah. So I'll just say that because Satan, again, he's the prince of the world, but he's been given parameters by God. Ultimately, God is in control. Ultimately, the gospel will be preached. The Bible says very clearly, Jesus says, my gospel will be preached to the ends of the earth, and then the end will come. So that's right. You cannot shut the gospel down. You cannot silence the gospel. But I'm here to tell you to those people out there, because they're reaching out and serving Christ in that way, that they're being killed. And it's not like it's a modern-day phenomenon. Matthew chapter 23, verse 35. Jesus actually talks about this. He was talking to the Pharisees and to the scribes, to the religious people of that day who were seeking to kill him. And he says that all these things need to happen because the blood of the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. I want you to just look for just a second as you keep that scripture up. If you notice how the prophets, the name of righteous Abel and Zechariah goes from A to Z, I think that's a pretty interesting little thing there, because so Abel and Zechariah and all the prophets in between that called out and stood up for the cause of Christ, they were killed, they were martyred, they were harassed, they were persecuted. And you just go on and on and on. You think about Jeremiah and Isaiah, Elijah, and on it goes. And then people in the New Testament, Stephen, the first martyr, certainly Paul, all the disciples were killed isolated in some way or punished in some way. They were certainly persecuted. And on it goes. And you say, even then to where we are today, persecution takes place. It's not let up. Hebrews 11, the author of Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verses 36 and 38 says this: still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and of imprisonment. Verse 37, they were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskin, they wandered about in goatskins, they were being destitute and afflicted and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in the deserts and the mountains and the dens and the caves of the earth. How many has lived a life like that lately? None of us. None of us. And none of us want to. In fact, if you look at the entire chapters of Acts, 28 chapters, there is some documented 56 references to persecution. Two for every chapter. And I'm surprised there's not more. So why? Why do we want to be persecuted? What in heaven's name would motivate us to say, I want people to give me a hard time? I want people to mock me and lie about me. I want people to pursue me for the purposes of doing harm to me. Why would we want? That sounds sadistic almost, doesn't it? Sounds like we got a little mentally off sort of thing going. That's not what he's talking about. So why is it that we would even want to pursue this? It's kind of summed up in the scripture in Philippians chapter 3. And in fact, don't put that scripture up quite yet. In fact, could you go back, Nate, to verse 1 of Philippians chapter 3? Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Paul is writing a letter, certainly to the Philippians, and he started to lay out his resume. He says, listen, I'm a religious man just like you. He says, rejoice in the Lord, for to me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it's safe. Verse 2, he starts talking about his resume. He says, Go ahead, verse 2. Just keep going. Here you go. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. In other words, the circumcision. For we are circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Verse 4. Here he goes. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, because if anyone thinks that he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so, because I was circumcised on the eighth day. I'm of the stock of Israel. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And concerning the law, I'm a Pharisee. And then he says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, yeah. Concerning righteousness, which is in the law, I'm blameless. Verse 7, he starts turning the corner. But what things were gained to me, these things I've counted loss for Christ. And finally, he concludes by saying, yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. And there it is. Why would we want to be persecuted, Jesus? Why would we want someone to say, oh, you go to church and you believe in Jesus? Hey, that's kind of old-fashioned, isn't it? I can't believe. Listen, there's so many roads that lead to God anyway. And you know what? I think I'm just going to lie about you. I'm going to just insult you to your face. In fact, I want to beat you up. Why would we want to do that? That I may gain Christ. And folks, that to me, from me personally, nails me to the cross. It nails me to the wall. Because I have to look at this scripture, and I want you to do the same thing. I want you to think about this just for a second. Is Jesus so important to you that you would count all things as a loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, that you would count them as rubbish, that you may gain Christ? If you gain Christ, that's all you need. But do we pursue him? Do we pursue him? I just want to make sure that we kind of drill down just a little bit more on this, because I want to know why there's no real persecution in the United States. You know, there's laws. I get that. You know, this is a Judeo-Christian country. It was founded upon, you know, the principles of the Judeo-Christian faith. I get that. But why is there no real persecution going on, even outside of those laws? You may say to yourself, well, actually there is. I get harassed on Facebook all the time. That's not what I'm talking about. Here's what I think. There's really three things. And the first two are kind of minor. The last one's kind of, I think, more major. First off, I think we isolate ourselves. Think about it. We hang around the Christian people. We go out and hang out with the folks that are Christians. We go to our Christian schools. We, you know, visit the Christian places. We kind of isolate ourselves. And there's nothing necessarily wrong with isolating ourselves, but if that's all that we do, you know, because you are who you hang out with, as my mother-in-law says a lot, or at least I've heard her say, you are who you hang out with. So, and I don't want to hang out with people that don't love the Lord, you know? So, but at the same time, I kind of am called to hang out with people that don't love the Lord, you know? So I guess there's a happy medium there. So we kind of isolate ourselves. It's another thing. I think there's a silence that's going on. You ever heard of being a silent Christian? Yeah, there's a lot of that going on. But we'll worship the Lord and jump up and down and say amen and praise the Lord. We'll come to church and all that here. But how are we doing outside of the four walls is really the test. I think we have a silence going on in our nation. Maybe not with you guys, but in the Church of Jesus Christ as a whole in the United States, we've become silent for the most part. We're silent Christians. But here's what I think is probably the main thing. Is that we've become too much like the world. Francis Chan is an author and a pastor out of California, and he made a quote that I want to put up that speaks to this. If you will put that quote up, Nate. Francis Chan. There it is. Something is wrong when our lives as believers make sense to unbelievers. Sit there for a second and look at that. Something is wrong when our lives as believers make sense to unbelievers. You see, I think what he's saying is this. It totally makes sense to me. When people look at you and they say, oh, yeah, you believe in forgiving someone who has harmed you. You believe in showing mercy and forgiveness when they have done something awful to you. You believe in living a life of righteousness. You hunger and thirst and pursue after that. You believe that you don't really have anything to offer except who Christ is through you. You believe that, you know, on and on it goes. Being a peacemaker, all of that. You believe all that? You believe all that? You believe all that? And see, what they need to do is they need to look at you and say, the Bible talks about us being a peculiar people, and this is what it's talking about. We're set apart. We're different. And if you're not set apart and different, and you start making sense to other people where you just get along to go along to get along, kind of like that quote that we looked at earlier about that get-along philosophy or that get-along formula. Don't preach the gospel. Laugh at the same things that that the world laughs at. You know, all those sort of things that the world does, and you just kind of go along with the flow. Then the world's going to look at you and say, well, you're not any different than me. You're doing those things. You're saying those things. Your lifestyle is the same way that I am, and yet you go to church. So what's the difference here? You're not, the bell's not ringing true. So again, I'll say this. Something is wrong when our lives as believers, when we make a profession of Jesus Christ, something is wrong when our lives as believers make sense to unbelievers. Folks, our lives need to make absolutely no sense to unbelievers. We need to be so peculiar and so different that people are going to come to us when they're struggling and they're going to say, I don't know what it is about you, but you're going through the same stuff that I am, and yet you've got joy, and yet you've got peace. There's something going on in you that you're stable, you're grounded, there's something that's different about you, right? It's a peculiarity that's a good thing. You know, I think too often we live our Christian walk this way. We look and say, hey, what's acceptable? What can I get by with? What little gray area can I sneak into and stick my big toe in? What part of the thin ice can I scoot out on and hope that I don't break through the ice? How can I live my life in such a way where I can still go to church on Sunday and feel good about it and still do what I want to do throughout the week? What's acceptable? Instead of asking that question, how about let's ask this question? What's radically different? What's radically different than how the world is living? Because when you start walking that life, when you start becoming so peculiar that people look at you and say, there's something different that I like and I want. I don't understand it. I think you're weird. But I'm drawn to it for some strange reason. Share with me what's going on in your life. And that's where you can say, well, let me just tell you, I got a kingdom that the world don't know of. I'm living my life for the kingdom of God. You know, you just share your testimony, your life. Not that it's perfect. I make mistakes. I get sick. I have struggles, et cetera, et cetera. But guess who I can turn to? Guess who is my Lord and Savior? Guess who's my foundation, right? It's Jesus Christ. We're peculiar. So it's not what's acceptable. Ask the question instead, what's radically different? You know, there's a scholar named Tertullian, and he was, I don't know, lived around 150, 200, right after Christ, in that era. And he actually was, some say, the founder or helped to launch out the Western church in some ways. He kind of established some things. Anyway, he was a good, godly man, scholar. And a man came to him and he said, listen, my job is such a way where I'm making a living doing something that's kind of compromising to my faith in Jesus Christ. What I'm doing here doesn't line up with what God's word says. I don't know, maybe he owned a liquor store or something back then or whatever that, you know, I don't know, whatever it was he was doing. I don't know, whatever he was doing. It didn't set up right with how he knew that he needed to live his life. And so he went to Tertullian. And he says, what can I do? I mean, I don't know what to do. This is my livelihood. What must I do? I must live. And Tertullian's answer was, in two words, must you? And you just walk away from that conversation. You think, wow. Again, it goes back to, I lose everything so that I may gain Christ. And I'm not sure if that's where we are, but I can tell you that the people that have died in the time that we've been gathered here today have got to that point where they said, I will count everything a loss so that I may gain Christ. Those 200 million people that are being persecuted right now in this world in some fashion have got to that point where they're saying, I count everything as a loss so that I may gain Christ. Must we live? And the answer is yes, because in Philippians 1, verse 21, it's pretty clearly it says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Must we live? Yes. We must live, though, in Christ. Let me just encourage you this morning. In your comfortable seats where we're enjoying the wonderful blessings of this nation, and we're not challenged to live a life that really is set apart and peculiar. I'm a voice to encourage you, and I'm speaking to myself this morning. Live a life that's peculiar. Pursue Christ. Go after Him more than anything else. Ask the Lord to help you. What is it in your life that you can do that is radically different than you're doing right now? I want to ask the worship team to come up. Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Peter and the other disciples, the church had just been established. The day of Pentecost came, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, the church exploded on the scene. And so here's Peter and John, they're going out and they're ministering to people, laying hands on the sick, and man, the religious leaders of the day, they did not like it. They didn't like it. So they called him in, put him in prison. An angel released them from prison that night. Acts chapter 5, I'm leading up to verse 41. So the Pharisees went back out and said, man, how'd you guys get out? You need to come back in here because we're going to talk to you. And so Peter stood before the Pharisees and said, listen, we got to preach Christ. We just got to do it. There's nothing else that matters to me. There's nothing else that's more important to us than preaching Christ. And so Gamaliel made him go out because they wanted to kill him right there. And Gamaliel, who's one of the Pharisees, says, listen, there's some other people that stirred up some stuff. And once they died, the believers were scattered. And another person did the same thing. But if Jesus is who he says that he is, you're not going to be able to stop this. So just let him go because we can't fight against God. Wise advice. And so they did. They brought him back in. They flogged him. Beat him, persecuted him, and then released him. And here's the response. Here's the response in Acts chapter 5, verse 41. They rejoiced. Go ahead. They departed from the presence of the council, and they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. I know what I would do. I would walk away going, God, I'm trying to serve you here. I'm trying to preach your word. I'm trying to do the right things. And then someone said something awful about me. Someone scorned my name. Someone's lying about me. Someone's done some awful stuff to me. I don't even know, man, what am I doing wrong? What's going on? I would kind of get into a little pity party, a little sort of a thing of kind of like, wow, this is for the birds, really. But wait a minute. Here's Paul, or here's Peter. And John, and they're walking away saying, hey, wasn't that cool? We got beat up. We got put in prison. We got persecuted because we're preaching the gospel. High five. Let's do it again. Sounds weird, doesn't it? It's so opposite of how we are, I think. But God help us, amen? God help us to lay it all out there for him. Folks, do not get to the end of your life saying, I wish I would have, I wish I should have, I wish I could have done more for the cause of Christ. Listen, you've got today. Give it all you got and lay it all out there. Let everything be counted as a loss and as dung and as refuse and as waste for the cause of knowing Christ and furthering his kingdom. That's all that matters. That's all you can take with us. John Rockefeller, some say the richest man that has ever lived in a lot of ways. He was an oil tycoon. Lived to be 97 years old, died in 1937, had just a pile of money. And, of course, that was big news back then. So when he died, boy, all the reporters and all that were really trying to figure out how much money he had left. And so finally one of the reporters was able to maneuver with one of the associates of John Rockefeller and got him off to the side and said, hey, listen, give me the scoop on this thing. How much money did he leave? And you know what his associate said? All of it. All of it. He couldn't take any of it with him. And you know, all the family fought over it, and they probably got a bunch of spoiled brats going down the generation because money does not buy happiness. And he pursued money instead of the kingdom of God. He left all of it. There was not a U-Haul behind the hearse, as they said. It didn't happen. He didn't take it with him. He left it all. So I want to ask you this. What are you living for today? We enjoy the power of his resurrection. We love to high-five each other in the presence and the glory of God. God help us to embrace also the fellowship of your sufferings. Lord, I'm not wishing this upon us this morning. I'm not wishing that we would be a persecuted people, but I do know that as people are persecuted throughout history, that it sharpens their vision of you, their focus on you, their heart towards you. So, Lord, won't you bring persecution to us to the point where it gets us refocused back on who you are, and that we would see these men and these women throughout the history of the church that have been persecuted, that have been lied about, that have been insulted, that have been harassed and punished, that have been killed and suffered for righteousness' sake. And Father, help us to do what we need to do to carry our cross. Lord, these Beatitudes are an upside-down kingdom. They do not make sense to us, and this one makes the least sense to us because our flesh cries out and says, I don't want to suffer. But yet, you included it in the eighth, and you concluded it with the last one, and then you fleshed it out. And in verse 12 of there, you said, rejoice, laugh, dance. It's really what that means, that we're to laugh about it, we're to rejoice, we're to high five. That doesn't make sense. But Father, probably why it doesn't make sense is because we need to get back to our first love. We've become too much like the world. We're not set apart. God, forgive us. And God, help us to be like you. Oh, God, set us apart. Help us to realize we can't take anything with us except what we've done for you.